22 this evening. Jeremiah 22. And we're going to look at verses 10 through 12 this evening. Last week we started looking at the chapter 22, verse 1 down through 23, verse 8. So this is a longer section here that has to do with the fate of ungodly kings. And Jeremiah is dealing with each of the four kings following King Josiah. He starts out in the beginning of chapter 22 talking to Zedekiah. If you remember there at the beginning of the chapter, he marches into the presence of Zedekiah and begins to preach to him. And now he's going to turn his focus in verse number 10 to another king that came before Zedekiah. All right, so just a quick history lesson. I won't take very long on this. We kind of laid this out last week. Not everybody was here for that, but we saw Josiah was a godly king, and we kind of looked at his reign just a little bit. He reigned for quite some years. And the Bible says when he died, his son Jehoahaz took the throne. Jehoahaz is also, his name is also Shalom in chapter 22 here, verse 11, that he's mentioned here. His name is, he actually has two names in the Bible. He succeeded Josiah and reigned only 3 months, and then he was taken captive by Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, and he was placed in captivity, and he never saw the God's promised land again. When he was taken captive, another king came on the throne. Pharaoh actually put on the throne Jehoiakim. And he reigned for 11 years, and he was made subject to Egypt. In other words, he paid tribute every single year to Egypt. And Jehoiakim did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. In fact, each one of these four kings I'm going to talk about did evil in the sight of the Lord. So after Jehoiakim died, then you have Jehoiachin. And I told you, my head spins when I start talking about these names because they're so crazy. Jehoiachin came on the throne. That is Jehoiakim's son. And he reigned for 3 months, and God took him off the throne. Nebuchadnezzar came and besieged Jerusalem and took him captive, and he eventually died in Babylon in captivity. Well, Nebuchadnezzar took him off the throne and put one of Josiah's sons, so this would be Jehoiachin's uncle, put him on the throne. His name was Zedekiah, and that's the king who was on the throne during Jeremiah chapter 22 in verses 1 through 9. And so we see that the little bit of a history lesson there about these kings. And so in the breakdown of Jeremiah's message here, he deals with first Zedekiah in the first part of the chapter here, 22, verses 1 through 9, because Zedekiah is alive. And then he's going to go all the way back to Jehoahaz, and he's going to talk about Jehoahaz, and we're going to see the hopelessness of Jehoahaz. Zedekiah was hard-hearted. Although he had seen everything that happened to the kings before him, although he had seen the preaching of Jeremiah, he had even seen some of the Babylonian deportations happening, and he was literally king of the poorest sort of the people left. He was basically a puppet of Nebuchadnezzar. Yet his heart was hardened, he would not go for God. And now Jeremiah is going to talk about Jehoahaz and the hopelessness of waiting for him to return from Egypt. He's never coming back. He's never coming back. And lastly, we're going to look next week at the covetousness of Jehoiakim. We're going to look at the childlessness of Jehoiachin. And then we're going to finalize this thing by looking in Jeremiah 23 and see that there's a new king coming. His name is Jesus. Amen? And he's going to take the throne of David. What an amazing thought. So tonight I want us to look at Jehoahaz. So let's look at verse 10 and read down to verse number 12. The Bible says, "Weep not for the dead, neither bemoan him, but weep sore for him that goeth away, for he shall return no more, neither nor see his native country. For thus saith the Lord touching Shalom, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, which reigned instead of Josiah his father, which went forth out of his place He shall not return thither any more, but he shall die in the place whither they have led him captive, and shall see this land no more. Before we get into this passage of Scripture, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for this time we can be in your house. Thank you for the message about these kings and how we can apply the truths here to our lives today. Lord, I pray you'd help us have, as we'll see here in just a moment, a godly sorrow. In Jesus' precious name, amen. After Jeremiah's message to King Zedekiah, who was sitting on the throne at his time, God turns his focus to each of the three kings that came before Zedekiah. The first was this king who immediately took the throne after Josiah died. That would be Jehoahaz. Here his name is called Shalom. We'll talk about the meaning of the names here in just a moment. But if you would allow me, we're going to take a planned rabbit trail. Would you let me do that tonight? All right, so I want you to keep your place here in Jeremiah because we're going to be right back. And I promise you all this is going to tie in just a moment. But I want you to turn to two passages of Scripture. Number one is 1 Chronicles 3. 1 Chronicles 3. So turn to 1 Chronicles 3 and keep your finger there, and then turn to 2 Kings 22. 2 Kings 22. Really, they're only a few pages apart in my Bible. All right, so we're going to start here in 1 Chronicles chapter 3, and we're going to look at verse number 15 and see, this is a genealogy chapter, and I'm not going to read much of it because if you look at it, I don't know how to pronounce half the names in this chapter. Probably three quarters of the names in this chapter. But we'll look at, I practiced one verse, all right? So here we go. Let's look at verse number 15. The Bible says, the sons of Josiah were the firstborn, Johanan, the second, Jehoiakim, the third, Zedekiah, the fourth, Shalom. All right, so here we have the four sons of Josiah mentioned. Now, I think it's, I study this quite a bit, and you know, about many different names, but I think it's interesting to study the meanings of names in the Bible. It's really interesting, and it's what's really interesting about it is to look at, especially like a man or a couple or a mother who names their children, and then look at what's going on in their life at that time. Think about the name Ichabod. You ever heard the name Ichabod before? And I remember growing up, like, that church has the name Ichabod right over it. You know, basically, God's departed from it. The glory of God has departed. You know where that came from? That was Phinehas' wife. She bare a son after Phinehas died and the Ark of God was taken. And her father-in-law died, Eli, died right there on the spot before. She was expecting, and she went into labor early. And she had this son, and she eventually died from labor. But before she died, she named her son Ichabod. Interesting, isn't it? Because the glory of God had departed from Israel. And I think it's interesting to study the meanings of names. And as I was reading this through and studying, I couldn't help but let's take a rabbit trail, all right? Let's just go. We'll be back, all right? We'll come back. So just follow me on this one, all right? Johanan, the first son that Josiah had, his name means Jehovah has graced. Now maybe if I ask you, how many has God graced your life? God's given you things. He's just over and abundantly graceful, isn't he? Is he not? Gracious, and he gives us all the desires, really all the needs that we have, and many of the desires that we have. God is just, he's a wonderful God, is he not? And so Josiah named his first son Johanan, which means God, Jehovah has grace. Let's turn back to 2 Kings 22 and look what's going on in Josiah's life towards the beginning of his reign. In verse number 3, the Bible says, and it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people. And let them deliver it to the hand of the doers of the work, that have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the work, which is in the house of the Lord, to repair the breaches of the house. Unto carpenters and builders and masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. Howbeit, there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered into their hand, because they dealt faithfully. All right? So at the beginning of Josiah's reign, Josiah did that which was right in God's eyes, and God began to bless. There was a time in Josiah's reign that the grace and blessing of God seemed to be abundantly evident. I mean, you look at the money that was coming into the house of the Lord, it was an ample amount. It was enough for the daily function of the house of the Lord, plus a surplus to do some work to fix the place up. I mean, God was just blessing in an extraordinary way, you see. And it was very evident. What a joyous time it must have been to start a new building project in the house of God, you know? We're in the middle of one downstairs. If you haven't gone down there to look at that yet, I encourage you to. We're getting the drywall finished, and then we'll be painting by the end of the week, Lord willing. The money was given to the workers, and all who dealt with the money, all who did the work, all who had the oversight of it, were so honest that there wasn't even a need for reckoning. It wasn't a thing, you know. People were just, it was just a great time. It really was. And so Josiah, he's witnessing a great time in his life. He has a son, and I get the idea. I don't know when he had the children in his lifetime, but I can imagine the first one he named, Jehovah has graced us. This is amazing. The second son that he had was Jehoiakim. This means Jehovah rises up. Jehovah rises up. Now I want you to look there in 2 Kings chapter 22, and let's continue reading in verse number 8. The Bible says, of course, that the building project is happening. Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. Can you imagine the scene? I mean, this is the high priest and the scribe, the chief scribe. These are two men who should know where the Bible is. Don't you think? I mean, think about it. And it's almost, as you read it in the text here, it's almost like it's a surprise. Guess what I found today? I found the Bible. Really? We haven't seen that thing in years. Where was it? Maybe they knocked down a wall or something. It was back behind maybe one of the altars to the sun god Ra or something. They found it. And can you see the sweat beads popping out in their foreheads? Oh boy, let's read this thing. And so the Bible says Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan and he read it. And I can only imagine he's back in his dormitory, he's back in his room, he's reading this Bible, and he just gets scared. Because immediately in verse 9, Shaphan the scribe came to the king. And he brought the king word again and said, the servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered into the hand of them that do the work and have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And so he tells them all the good news. And then the Bible says in verse number 10, and Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam and the son of Shaphan, and Akbar the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Asahiah the servant of the kings, saying, go ye, inquire of the Lord for me, for the people, and for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book, to do according to all that is written concerning us. When you start reading the Bible, you realize what a state we're in and what we deserve, right? And that's exactly what happened in this passage. How soon is the perception of grace and the blessing of God turned into grief of our sin and a holy, reverent fear of God? Now, mark this down. This is the Bible principle. God often shows us his goodness before pointing out our sin. He shows us his goodness and his grace, and when we get used to it, he says, all right, this needs to be fixed in your life. Do you see that? The Bible says in Romans chapter 2, verse number 4, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. If God never showed you his goodness and all he did was point out sin in your life, I think you'd run the other way. But because we understand God is a loving and gracious and good God, and when he points out our sin, we want to serve him. We want to get it right. This then is done not to negate the former blessings, but to pave the way for even more blessings. God wants to bless you. He desires to. God, through his goodness and grace, had brought Josiah to a place in his life where he was ready to be confronted with the reality of Judah's sinful condition. He was ready. Jehovah was rising up. And I think Josiah, he's lived through a time in his life where it's just blessing upon blessing upon blessing. And all of a sudden he sees in the horizon, Jehovah's rising up his hand. He's raising his hand. And so he names his second son Jehoiakim. His third son is Zedekiah, which means Jehovah is righteous. Jehovah is righteous. Let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 22 and verse number 15. Let's look down at verse number 15. The Bible says, and she, so back in verse number 14, 13 and 14, the all these group of men, I'm not going to read their names all again because I'll mess it all up. They went to this prophetess who was, you know, she heard from God, and she was a preacher of the word there. And so they went to her and they asked her, is what we're reading in this book right here, is this true? Is God really behind? Are these really the words of God? What does it mean? And so here's what she said in verse 15. She said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell the man that sent you to me. That's tell Josiah. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read. Because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands, therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched. Now, if you read the rest of the chapter, there's a provision made because Josiah is repentant in his heart, and Josiah really wants to serve the Lord. God says, I'll prolong the judgment until you're off the scene. You won't see this judgment happen, but it's coming. And so Josiah is presented with this. You know, the guys come back, and they come back into, I'm sure he says, what did she say? What did that prophetess say? And of course, they came to Josiah, and they told him what she said, that it was exactly as they had thought. These are true words. Look down at chapter 23 and verse number 2. The Bible says, and the king went up to the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant which was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and with all their soul, and to perform the works of this covenant which were written in this book, and all the people stood to the covenant. So Josiah here made this covenant between him and the Lord, and really he wanted it, I believe, to be between Judah and the Lord. And the men of Judah, the people of Judah, stood to the covenant. When Josiah heard the word of God and the consequences it laid out for the sins of the people, what could he do but confirm from the prophet that these words were true? Now, don't you and I do the same thing today? We read something in the Bible, and you know, it was just like we're all struck in sometimes. I know I do, and I go and I pray and I ask God, you know, am I understanding this right? Am I really looking at this right? And God's Holy Spirit always confirms the Word of God in my mind and my heart. Isn't that amazing? That's exactly what Josiah was doing. He's going to confirm God's words from God himself. And so the Bible says here, sure enough, the answer returned that all that God's Word says is true. Amen? We'll find that every time. And nothing shall ever return void. Now, Josiah could have responded in two ways. All right, so here's how he could have responded. Number one, he could have gotten very angry and resentful at the Lord, don't you think? God, I have turned this place around for you. I have gotten people to bring money into your house. I began to do the work in your house, and I've raised up people. I've got people excited about serving you again. We're actually getting some traction here. We're starting to serve you, and you've been blessing us for all this time, and here you come, and you show us that you're going to destroy us very soon. What is happening here? And oftentimes, you and I do the same thing, don't we? We get upset at God. Because the blessings have seemed to stop for a moment because God has pointed out a sin in our life that needs to be taken care of post-haste. Now, that's how he could have responded, but here's how he did respond. He softened his heart. He showed repentance. He became sorrowful. He brought all the people together and he read the book and he says, listen, people, we've got to change our ways. We've got to change our ways right now. We didn't change them yesterday. Now, this is not good. Entering into the presence of the Lord is the only place to go when facing God's wrath. Oftentimes, when God shows his wrath to us because of our sin, we run the other way. Jonah tried that, didn't he? What good did it do him? Absolutely none. We need to come into God's presence. That is where, and only there, that we will find his mercy. Habakkuk 3, verse number 2 says, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. Isn't that amazing? And it's funny, God always does. Always. Now, Josiah consented to this fact that the Lord is righteous. God, you can do whatever you want because you are righteous. That's what he's consenting to. I'm not going to get angry at this. I'm not going to get mad at God and start blaming him for everything that's gone wrong in my life. I'm going to see the wrong in my life for what it is. It's my sin. God is righteous. He can do whatever he wants. He never sins. He's never wrong. He always has just judgments upon my life. And so he has every right to judge justly. However, because the Lord is righteous, we are obliged to throw ourselves at his mercy. Are we not? There was a story about David who disobeyed the Lord in counting the people of Israel, numbering the people of Israel when he ought not to have done that. And for whatever reason you want to give to that, he did it outside of God's will. And so God gave him three choices. You know, you can have pestilence, you can have famine for several years, you can have your enemies taking your hand for a certain amount of time. And here's what David said in 1 Chronicles 21, verse number 13. And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord. For very great are his mercies. But let me not fall into the hand of man. And David said, listen, if I'm going to be punished, I want God to do it. Because he's merciful. Isn't that amazing? We throw ourselves at his mercy. All right, so we see three sons so far. The last son that Josiah had was Shallum. He's also known as Jehoahaz. The name Shallum means retribution. That's an interesting name. I mean, all of his three sons are very Jehovah-like names. We saw Jehovah has graced, Jehovah rises up. And then the last one here, we saw Jehovah is righteous. And then we have this name, retribution. What in the world does that mean? Look down at chapter 23 and verse number 4. The Bible says, the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest and the priests of the second order and the keepers of the doors to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were brought, that were made for Baal and for the grove and for all the host of heaven. And he burned them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron and carried the ashes of them into Bethel. And he put down the idolatrous priests, whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah, in the places round about Jerusalem, them also that burned incense unto Baal, and to the sun, and to the moon, and to the planets, and to all the host of heaven. It's amazing. Verse 6, and he brought out the grove out of the house of the Lord, without Jerusalem, into the brook Kidron, and burned it at the brook Kidron, and stamped it to small powder, and cast the powder thereof upon the graves of the children of the people. Look at verse 7. He says, and he brake down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove weavings or hangings for the grove. When I read this passage, and we could keep on reading, we'll stop right there for the time being. But he goes through and he just cleanses the place of all idolatrous worship. And on one side, as I read this passage, it just awestruck me about how much filth of this world had infused its way right into the house of God and had to be removed. I'm talking about right inside. What if we got up here, we're preaching Jesus, you know, Sunday morning, and maybe over here, instead of a piano, we have an idol to Baal over here sitting there. And people over here on the front pew, we're preaching Jesus, but he's over in the front pew burning incense to Baal. We got another idol over here, Ashtaroth, and back in the back, we got a, you know, and it's just, what are we talking about here? But, you know, we have the same thing today because we have temples. We're all temples of the Holy Ghost, are we not, if you're saved this evening? But in that same temple that the Holy Ghost abides in, we got little places in our minds and our crevices in our heart that are set aside for this God or for that God or this worldly pleasure or maybe anger here or pride over here. And we have the same thing happening in our lives. And Josiah goes and he says, listen, God is righteous. I understand that. And I'm repentant of my sin. Therefore, I am going to take retribution out on this sin. I'm going to rid this land of this sin. As we look at this passage, we see here that immediately upon making the covenant with God, Josiah took out retribution upon the sin that had ruined Judah. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 6, having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Right after that, right after God says to casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity, that's 2 Corinthians 10:5. 2 Corinthians 10:6 says, and I have a readiness in my mind to take vengeance on all disobedience in my life. Pretty amazing, isn't it? He started by removing repulsive idols and their respective altars from the very temple of God. He then proceeded to call out and remove those religious leaders that were contrary to the worship of Jehovah. Then he got real personal, didn't he? In verse number 7, he went right down to those houses of the women who were Sodomites. And here they are weaving and making these hangings for the grove. And he renounced the sin. He broke down the houses of those reprobates and who provided and promoted the worship of Satan. In a sense, what Josiah was doing and saying is this: if you people are going to stand for the covenant of the Lord, you must act upon it and rid your lives of all that opposes it. Amen? All right, so we see here in this passage that Josiah had these four sons and he named them very appropriately, don't you think? Well, upon the death of Josiah, it was the people of Judah that anointed Jehoahaz and made him king in his father's stead. You're in for 2 Kings 23. Look down at verse number 30 very quickly. Verse number 30, the Bible says, and his servants carried him. This is after he died in battle. His servants carried him in a chariot, dead from Megiddo, and brought him to Jerusalem and buried him in his own sepulcher. And the people of the land took Jehoahaz, son of Josiah, and anointed him and made him king in his father's stead. Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done. The name Jehoahaz is very different than Shalom. Same man, different name. Name Jehoahaz means this: Jehovah has seized. Now, I don't know if it's Jehoahaz who gave himself that name. You know, does Shalom come up and say, I don't want to be retribution. I want to be Jehovah has seized. Was it the people that said, we don't want retribution of our sin? We want to express the point that Jehovah has seized us and we want to break free of him. I don't know what the meaning of that is, but the Bible says his name was changed. It would seem from 2 Kings 23 that it took all of 3 months for Judah, under their self-appointed king, to descend back to pre-Josiah days in terms of wickedness. Quick was the reconstruction of those false idols and their groves and their altars. However, short was the debauchery here of Jehoahaz. He only reigned for 3 months. Indeed, he was seized by Jehovah, was he not? Through the hand of Pharaoh Necho, he was carried back to Egypt, never to see God's promised land again. Now, this should really come at no surprise, don't you think? As it was prophesied by God for those who will not observe to do all the words of the law. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 68 says this, "The Lord shall bring thee into Egypt again with ships, by the way whereof I spake unto thee, thou shalt see it no more again. There ye shall be sold unto your enemies for bondmen and bondwomen, and no man shall buy you." God, way back in Moses' day, said, listen, if you stop obeying this book, you're going to be taken back to Egypt, and you're going to stay there for the rest of your life. You'll never see the promised land. That's what he said. This is exactly what's happening. Let's go back to Jeremiah 22 and verse number 10. We get back to our, and I won't be long, I promise you. Spent a lot of time on my rabbit trail. But we're back here. In Jeremiah 22, verse number 10, mention is made of mourning for dead Josiah, and it was soundly rebuked. All right? So Jeremiah takes Zedekiah and all of Judah back to the day that Josiah died, and those 3 months that they chose Jehoahaz to be their king. Now, God never recognized the name Jehoahaz. Every time God deals with him, he calls him Shalom. Does he not? And that means retribution. God wants us to take retribution out on our sin. I believe he does. But we see here in verse number 10, he says, "Weep not for the dead, neither bemoan him, but weep sore for him that goeth away." In other words, don't weep for Josiah. He's dead. You ought to be weeping for Jehoahaz. He's been taken away. He's in captive. He's still alive, but he'll never see God's promised land again. All right, so in this passage here, the Bible says that they were weeping for the wrong man. Now, I'm going to read you a verse here, 2 Chronicles 35 and verse number 25, the account of when Josiah died. The Bible says Jeremiah lamented for Josiah. And that's all it says. Jeremiah lamented. It's written in the book of Lamentations. He lamented for, then there's nothing wrong with lamenting for a godly man who died. Amen? But the Bible says all the singing men and all the singing women spake of Josiah in their lamentations to this day. In other words, they wouldn't let it go. They kept. In fact, the Bible says, and it made them an ordinance in Israel. And behold, they are written in the book of in the Lamentations. And so somehow they just, all the way until Zedekiah's day, there was a day set aside, there was a time set aside to mourn for Josiah, that godly king who had been killed in battle. And here they're not mourning for this Jehoahaz. Here's what God has to say. Notice two truths concerning the weeping of Judah. Number one, the object of weeping. In this passage, verse number 10, instead of weeping for Josiah, who went to his grave in peace and honor, they should be weeping for Jehoahaz. Now think of that for a moment. He went to Egypt. It is not that there was any great loss of him to the public. I mean, Jehoahaz really wasn't helping out matters any at all. You know, it's probably a good thing he's gone off the scene. But he's the one you ought to be mourning. Jehoahaz's case was much more devastating than that of Josiah's. Josiah was prevented from seeing the evil to come in this world, and he was removed to see the good to come in another world. Was he not? I mean, he was taken out of the way. God took him. Isn't that amazing? Weep not for him, but for his unhappy son, who is likely to live and die in disgrace and misery as a wretched captive. Note here, the dying saints may justly be envied, but living sinners justly pitied. Now think of this for a moment. I want you to turn to a passage. Turn very quickly with me to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23 and verse number 27. This verse got me as I was studying this passage. Jesus is walking, he's carrying his cross to Calvary in this passage. Look at verse 27. The Bible says, And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed him and lamented him. I mean, and you give him a pass, because here they're watching their Savior walk to Calvary. I think I would have been in the same thing. I would have been doing the same thing. I would have been bewailing and lamenting Jesus. He's going to die. But look what Jesus says in verse 28. He is on his way to his cross. If it was me in his place, I would think of no one else but myself. And here's what Jesus said. Look what it says. And Jesus turning to them and said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." What an amazing statement. Our sorrow, here's the truth. Our sorrow should be reserved, first of all, for ourselves, and remorse for our sinful condition. Don't you think? My sorrow ought to be reserved to myself for my sinful condition. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse number 10 says this, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation." When I am sorry for my sin, truly repentant sorrow for my sin, it leads me to salvation. Isn't that amazing? But the sorrow of the world worketh death. It worketh death. Now, perhaps, you know, someone isn't saved, doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. A godly sorrow is a healthy one, is it not? A person who is saved and living in sin, a godly sorrow is very healthy, don't you think? I tell you, what zeal and what it brings, I should turn there and read it, but I don't have time tonight. You turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10, and you read that passage about godly sorrow. It makes us want to get right with God. Now, the second thing here, our sorrow should be reserved for repentance. Upon repentance, our sorrow must be turned to the lost sinners around us in compassion for them and their sinful condition. So Jesus here, that's exactly what he did in Luke 23. He's not weeping for himself. He's looking around him for all those who are in need it. You see what I'm saying? Mark chapter 6, verse 34, and Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and he was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. I think sometimes our sorrow is negligent, completely gone, because we have all we think about is ourselves. And so here in this passage, Jeremiah 22, Jeremiah is looking at a people and they're weeping for dead Josiah. They got another holiday coming up on the calendar, and they're gonna have feast days and everything. Maybe they're gonna have a fast. I don't know. And they're gonna weep for Josiah some more. And he's saying, "Wait a minute! Just stop having sorrow for Josiah. He's not hurting anymore. He's like in paradise somewhere. You know, he's in the best place he could possibly be. The person you ought to be weeping for is Jehoahaz, and you ought to weep for him because you might be in the same place one day." Now, first we see the object of weeping. Secondly, we see the reason of weeping. In verses 11 and 12, we see the reason that is given for weeping for Jehoahaz is because he would never return from captivity. The king of the people's choice had been seized by Jehovah, and they should weep lest they likewise be seized. I don't have time. Well, no, I'm not going to turn there for sake of time, but Ezekiel 19, verse 3 through 5. Ezekiel, in that chapter, he is lamenting for the princes of Israel. Same princes here, the same kings. And he talks about Jehoahaz as He represents him as a young lion who soon learned to catch prey, but was taken and brought in chains to Egypt, and was long expected for, but in vain. I'll read you the verse here, Ezekiel 19, verse 3. It says, "She," talking about Judah, "she brought up one of her whelps, and it became a young lion, and it learned to catch prey, and it devoured men. The nations also heard of him, and he was taken in their pit, and they brought him in chains to the land of Egypt." In verse number 5, it's very interesting. It says, "Now when she," that's Judah, "saw that she had waited and her hope was lost, then she took another of her whelps and made him a young lion." So evidently, for some time, they had been the children of Judah had been just counting on the fact that Jehoahaz is going to break free. He's going to come back. He's going to be our king. He's going to make everything. He's the king of our choice. He's the one we want. We don't want retribution for our sin. We think Jehovah has seized us, and we want to break free from that. We want to go. He was leading us in the way we wanted to go. We wanted to worship all these other gods. He was taking us back to what we wanted, and he was taken captive. He's coming back again. And what Jeremiah is saying here is he's not coming back. Stop hoping in what God has seized. Think about that. Stop hoping in what God has done away with and destroyed. There is no sense hoping in that which God has seized captive. I wouldn't hope in this world one bit, do you think? It's not going to help me one bit. The wisdom of this world, the politics of this world, the religion of this world, the entertainment of this world, the money of this world, all those things God has totally rejected, and he sees them, they are in captivity, they will never be a part of God's plan. Why would I hope in those things? And so here he's talking about weeping. He says, number one, the object of your weeping, you better get who you're weeping for straight. Don't weep for some dead lost saint over here. That's dead saint. Weep for yourselves because you need it. Weep for those around you because they need it. And then the reason of our weeping, don't have hope. Don't weep for and lament for and hope for this king to come back who God has seized and taken captive. And so in this passage, we see the hopelessness of Jehoahaz. Next week, we'll look at the covetousness of Jehoiakim. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you, Lord, for giving us these truths in your word. And I thank you that we see the fate of ungodly kings. And Lord, we can apply these truths to our lives today. Help us, Lord, to have a godly sorrow in our lives. Help us, Lord, to be repentant of our sin as Jehovah.